right. Well, good morning. And apologize if I'm a little jumpy this morning. That song always gets me going. So build your kingdom here. That's our prayer. And that's why we're here today, to see God's kingdom and to prepare ourselves and our hearts so that as we go through our week, we too can be people that bring his kingdom wherever we are, wherever we gather. And we're in the midst of a sermon series that we're calling Rewind, based on the book of 1 Corinthians, but we're just asking some questions. And we're looking to see in the Bible how the Bible answers it. And we've picked 1 Corinthians. And so week one, we said, okay, well, what is the church? What is the place of the church? And we saw that Paul, in the opening paragraphs of 1 Corinthians, makes the case that the church is not a place to go, but a people that we gather with. People that we gather with. And it's not something that just happens on Sunday morning. It happens wherever we gather with people who call upon the name of the Lord. So churches exist in every area of our life. And we ask the question, so how does that affect us? When we go to work, there's a church there. When we go to school, there's a church there. When we go home at night to eat dinner with our families, there's a church that's gathered there. And are we intentionally being the church when we gather in those areas like we do on a Sunday morning? Then week two recap, we talked about the power of the church. If we're going to be gathering with churches and trying to be the church, and what power does that rely on? And we said, well, it's not our wisdom, certainly not mine, because typically when I act more on my wisdom, it doesn't generally go well. Maybe you've experienced the same thing. So it's not our wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit. And as we are the church, as we be the church, we're to lead people to Jesus and allow the Spirit to have the power, allow the Spirit to move as he wants in their lives. So if we're a people that gather empowered by the Spirit, the question would be, what do we do when we gather? Or maybe otherwise, what is the purpose of our gathering? So I have a little visual for us today. Who remembers this toy? All right, the Slinky. All right, so why does Pastor Chris have a Slinky? I find it fascinating, a Slinky. Very simple toy, and yet when I was a child, I played with one for hours, I know, and it became all deformed, and then it didn't work anymore. But basically, this thing really illustrates the church, and when we gather, what is the purpose of our gathering, or what is the outcome of our gathering? And you see, if this thing just stayed here gathering the whole time, it might be a nice paperweight, it might look neat, you might pick it up, but as soon as you do, what happens? It starts to stretch, or I'll use the word scatter, starts to scatter, but if you let go, it comes back together. So this whole thing exists, gathering, scattering. Gathering, scattering, right? And so we can do fun stuff. I don't know if this is going to work. I haven't used a Slinky in a long time. All right, and then it's supposed to, right, goes down the steps, and they were too far apart. But we've all played with a Slinky. We know what a Slinky is. If you didn't, now there's one. And so basically, the gathering, when it stretches and comes together, the gathering actually propels it to go more. Right, so the whole thing is just this interwinding system of gathering together to scatter, gathering together to scatter. But we see this in other areas of our life too. Who here watches football? Maybe you've played football. Except for the Eagles, what do most teams do before they hike a ball? They huddle. Yeah, the Eagles, they're trying to break that system, and it's only marginally working for them, but most teams, they huddle, so they gather together. Why? Because they're about to scatter, and they need to make sure we're all on the same page so that when we scatter, we do what we're supposed to do. Then what happens? Then they gather together again. Right? So football is nothing more than a bunch of guys coming together, going to do something, coming together, going to do something. At school, when I was in high school, we saw this. Come to homeschool, gather the group of people. Why? I have no idea. I've never had a good explanation for why you go to a homeroom. At high school, but you come together in homeroom for some reason, hear announcements, then you scatter. Then what? Then you come back to your first period class and you're gathered with other people. And you scatter, gather, scatter, gather. How about on a service project or a missions trip? Typically, you wake up in the morning. Sometimes you have devotions where you gather together. Sometimes you eat breakfast, you gather together. Then what happens? You sort of scatter, and you all go and do different areas. Maybe some group goes over here to build a wall. Some group goes over here to go to the village and tell people about Jesus, maybe a medical clinic. But there's this whole gathering and scattering, gathering and scattering. And even our own week is just a bunch of series of gatherings and scatterings. Right now we happen to be gathered together. What's going to happen at 9:30? Well, some of us are going to scatter. Some of us are going to end up at Spores and regather. Yep, I said it. Some of us are going to gather in the community room. Some of us are going to gather in Sunday. But we're just going to scatter to gather. The question that we need to really start asking ourselves, or maybe to go back and see what the Bible says, is what are we supposed to do when we gather? Because it seems like a very important part of our life. It seems like a very integral part of all of our lives. Very few of us just live isolated all by ourselves. Even the most isolated people generally see other people and gather at some point in their lives. So what is the point of that? And so we're going to hit that rewind button again today, and we're going to dive back into 1 Corinthians. We're going to see, what does Paul tell us is the purpose of our coming together? What are we to be doing? What are we to be focused on? And what I think we're going to find is that in many of the things that he says, we do well here. Here. I think the challenge, especially for myself, would be, so what about when I gather with all those other churches? All right, like this is one thing to gather here and be able to do these things. What does it look like if we start gathering and doing these things in the other churches? So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you, so feel free to use one. If you're in the front row, it's just underneath of you. But if you don't even have a Bible, you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one of those, so take one with you. But we're in 1 Corinthians, the New Testament, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so maybe you're going, you were here the last 2 weeks, you said, all right, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians end of 1, beginning of 2, 1 Corinthians 14. What happened in the middle? Like, why did we just jump 12 chapters and go to chapter 14? And so here's the thing I'll say about that. One, it's really good stuff, so I encourage you all to read it. I'm going to give a slight commentary on what it is about, but for the purposes of this sermon series, 1 Corinthians 14 explains this part better. But what Paul's doing in 1 Corinthians is he's helping them to understand community. Community. And you ever hear the phrase, you can see the trees, but you don't see the forest? What's really easy to have happen in the book of Corinthians, anything Paul writes as far as I'm concerned, because he gets very detailed, he's answering specific questions, and so we can look at his answers and go, man, what is he really saying? Or we can take a step back and realize that there's a forest here that he's addressing, and so what are some of the general principles? So here's an example. In chapter 6, he says, believers don't take each other to court. In another chapter, in between here, he says, if a food is offered to an idol, you don't eat it if you're in the presence of somebody who would be weakened by seeing you eat it. Right? And so we can read some of these things and go, Paul, what are you talking about? We don't really offer food to idols anymore. We don't really do this. We don't really do that. I don't understand what you're saying. And so we need to take that step back and kind of look at the general principles. Even the chapter we're going to read today, we're going to use words like tongues and prophecy. And maybe you're going to be like, oh, that's strange, and we're not really going to go there, but just know that it's talked about, but listen for the general principle that Paul reads about in the in-between sections. You'll hear something if you listen to something that's repeated several times, and that's what we want to focus on anytime we read Paul, is what are you repeating the most, and then we see what he's saying, and then we can apply it. So here we go, 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 14, we're just going to read verses 1 to 12. Here's what it says. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Now, there was I was at a training event several years ago, and first thing they did was they handed out this sheet of paper, and they said, you have, I forget how much, like 2 minutes. There's a list of like 25 things. You have 2 minutes to complete this exercise. And so, and whoever's first, they like made it like so you wanted to be first. And you start reading through the list, and it says things like, if you reach it to this point, stand up and make the sound of a cow. If you reach it to this point, you know, stand up and say. And there's like throughout the whole thing, there's four things where you have to actually stand up and say something if you're fast enough to get there. And it was really great because for those of us who read the directions, the first thing is read through all the instructions before doing anything. And then when you get to number 25, it says, now that you've read through, simply put your name on the top, date it, and don't do anything because the rest is just a gag. Sit back and laugh at those who don't get it. And so I did. It was awesome. It was one of the few times I actually read instructions. And so you're sitting there, and someone stands, and they're like, moo, and you're like, and, you know, people are just, I mean, it's crazy problems, like add 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, plus 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, and like, you're just seeing people feverishly writing, and you're just kind of sitting there, and I bring that up because we can kind of do the same thing with Paul. Right? We can kind of hear what we just heard, and our minds are just smoking because we're like, I don't know what tongues are. I don't know what prophecy is. Why do you want me to speak in tongues? I don't know how to speak in tongues. I don't even know if I believe in tongues. What's this prophecy stuff? But it's, what's he really saying in and through chapter 14 that we're focused on? So did anyone hear a common phrase that was repeated at least three times, possibly four, in those 12 verses that we read? The church can be edified, right? So he's given a very specific example about prophecy and tongue, and it meant a whole lot more to them, clearly, because he didn't have to give a whole lot of detail about what either of those things were. But the main point in all of this was so that the church could be edified. It says it in verse 3, verse 4, verse 12. If you continue through the rest of 14, he says it in verse 17, verse 26, verse 31. So the church, then, when we gather, what do we gather for? We gather to grow. The church gathers to grow. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, what we then have to say is, well, what does gathering look like, or what does growing look like according to 1 Corinthians? Because Paul is not mainly focused here on building megachurches. Right? He's not talking about growth in numbers of people. Here, anyway, he's talking about what do we need to do that when we gather together, we leave feeling refreshed, we leave feeling refocused, we leave feeling like we've been in the presence of God. That's what Paul means, or that's what I mean anyway when I use the word grow. The church gathers to grow. And where do we see this? Well, in verse 4, we see it right here. Here's what verse 4 says. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. That wasn't the verse I wanted. But everyone, sorry, it was verse 3. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for what? Their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. That's what growing is according to 1 Corinthians. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. So, I don't generally put you on the spot, but I'm going to this morning. Raise your hand if you've ever been in contact with somebody, maybe if someone's sitting next to you, around you, in front of you, and they've been having a bad day, and you shared a Bible verse with them that brought them either strength, comfort, or encouragement. You prophesied. According to 1 Corinthians, that's prophesying. It's taking a scripture that God has laid on your heart, meeting somebody who's also a follower, so it means something, and they go, I'm having the toughest day, this just happened. And you go, oh, boom. Well, remember when it says this? Oh, yeah, and they walk away. Like, that's prophesying. That's all Paul means when he says prophesying in 1 Corinthians. Taking the word of scripture and being able to share it with somebody who's who needs hope, who needs encouragement, who needs comforted, and that when you share them, that's released. That's why he says that this is the greatest gift. This is much better than speaking in tongues because others leave feeling good. So there's a greater purpose when we read our Bibles every day than simply learning something new, making a new connection, feeling closer to God ourselves. Yes, he likes that. But why? So that when I'm later talking to Jim or later talking to Chad and I've read Mark chapter 4 that morning and they're having a struggle that, and I'm like, wow, look how this lined up. I didn't know this was going to happen. Well, no, I didn't, but he did. And so now I didn't read Mark 4 just to feel better, just to feel closer to God. I'm reading Mark 4 because I can share it with Daryl and allow him to be comforted. Jesus desires to reach those around us through us, right? Through us. And we sang this song because when we see you, we find face, strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. We'll step back to week one. The church is God's people. Week two, the church is filled with his spirit. Why? Because when we see his face, we find strength to face the day. So that as we go, people see him through us, they also find the strength to face the day. So why do we gather? We gather so we can encourage each other. We gather so we can lift each other up. We gather so that we can put hope back into each other's lives. Because here's the interesting thing about this list. Who needs strengthened? Those who have lost their strength. Who needs encouraged? Those who have lost hope. Who needs comforted? A thousand answers for that one. If you're scared, you need comforted. If you're sad, you need comforted. If you're upset, you need comforted. If you fell and scraped your knee, you need comforted. So where are those people found? The ones who need encouraged, the ones who need strengthened, the ones who need comforted. Paul's saying to us this morning is all we have to do is turn to the right and the left. And we'll see somebody who needs strengthened, somebody who needs encouraged, somebody who needs comforted. Why? Because life is full of pain. It's full of hurt. It's full of ups and downs and sickness and sadness and good and bad. And we're just human. But God has given us this body. It's like a gift to us to say, experience my kingdom now as you gather. And we look at Jesus, right? I think I've said this before, and I probably will say it again, but there was one time I was talking to Grandpa, and he was just like, you know, it always amazed me that the sinners were always drawn to Jesus. All right, think about that for a second. It was the sinners that were drawn to Jesus. And sometimes it feels like it's the sinners who are least drawn to Jesus' followers. And sometimes it seems like the Jesus followers are the least able to actually admit our failures to one another. Sometimes it feels like we got to put on plastic smiles and these fake faces in the morning to come to church. Because why? Because we don't want others to know how dependent we are on Christ, on how flawed we are as human beings. Can't come in shouting like we were in the car. Well, then we might need grace, right? And this is what Paul's saying. He's freeing us. So last week we were freed to not need to be the every answer person. And friends, today Paul is freeing us. The Bible, God is freeing us and saying, you don't have to pretend you have it all together, because you know you don't. I know you don't. And secretly, so does everybody else. We're actually blocking the Spirit. We're blocking the kingdom when we fail to let people know that we need to be strengthened. Why? Because he built the church so that we could strengthen each other. We're blocking the Spirit when we pretend everything's all right and we don't need comforted. Why? Because he specifically says to comfort each other. I can't comfort Isaac if I don't know Isaac needs comforting. Right? And so he's freeing us, friends, from this burden, from this societal burden that Christians are always happy, always smiling, nothing ever goes wrong in our lives. We all have it together. No, he's saying, come broken and let me fix you. Come broken and let your brothers and sisters rebuild you. Right? There's that, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't bring Humpty together again. Well, we can thank God that he didn't send all the king's horses and his men. He sent himself to come put a whole bunch of Humpty Dumpties back together again. And he's allowing us to participate in that with each other if we're willing to let it happen. So as we gather with the many churches in our lives, we are called, we're commanded, right? We are told. You need to strengthen, encourage, and comfort each other. And I'll be the first to admit, that's a lot harder to do than it is to say. Right? Just think of a couple examples. You go to work. I worked construction. I know a lot of people in here work construction. I know that when I worked, I was with Worth & Company, and we were a plumbing HVAC thing, and it was just like culture that you didn't like the electricians. No offense, electricians in the group. But I don't know why. It just was. Like, we were always at odds. I remember one time specifically putting a pipe up, and I looked down the drawing. I'm like, you're going to mess the electrician up. And I won't repeat what the guy said, but more or less he's like, I don't care about that. We'll make him do more work. It doesn't matter. Right? And so we work in these environments where we're already at odds with each other. So I'm not, at least then, wasn't nearly as crazy as I am now, but very unlikely I would have gone up to an electric worker at that point and shared the gospel, or saw him having a bad day and went and said, hey, buddy, what's going on, right? Because we just didn't like each other for no other reason than they were electricians and I was an HVAC worker. Like, how ridiculous. But those things exist. We go to school. And again, I won't pick on anyone in here. I like picking on myself. It's easier that way. I was an ice hockey player. So that automatically, in my mind, put me at odds with the football players. Like, oh, you think you're so tough, you football players, yada, yada, yada. Yeah, you get a minute break between every play, and you're only on the field half the time, and yeah, it must be so hard, and yada, 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 and all this, and always getting at each other. Why? Well, because I'm an ice hockey player, and you're a football player, and so for some reason that put me at odds. Think of your family, brothers and sisters. I know our kids get along great sometimes. I know other times it seems like the exact opposite. And it's like, what happened? And it's like, just this, well, you're my brother, so I got to prove that I'm faster than you. You're my sister, so I got to prove that I'm stronger than you. I got to prove I'm smarter. And we have all these bickerings going on. neighbors. It's like a motto of America. I don't think it is anymore, but keeping up with the Joneses. Hey, they got a new car. We got to get a new car. Hey, they got a boat. We got to get a boat. Hey, right? This whole culture we live in sets us up at odds. And God's saying, that's not for my people. My people are going to show something different. So it is hard, but there's a question that we can ask, I believe, that helps us to do this easier. And a very simple question. Will this build up or will this tear down? I want to say this to this person. Will this build this person up or this tear this person down? I feel like I need to confront my brother or sister. Well, will this build this person up or will this build them down? Tear them down. All right? Simple question to ask. A lot harder to do sometimes, I admit that. But if we remember last week, we're filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we can live this out. Now, here's the thing, and here's where it gets really exciting. You jump to verse 24 and listen to what Paul says. That's why it's so important that when we go, not necessarily here, yes, there are probably unbelievers in the room. There's probably people who aren't necessarily sure of their faith, and so this is absolutely exists here on a Sunday morning, but it for sure exists when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to our neighborhoods. So listen to what it says here. But, verse 24, if an unbeliever, someone who does not understand, comes in while everybody is prophesying, i.e., encouraging one another, lifting each other up, restoring hope in each other, sharing words of encouragement, right? So put that in for prophesying. He will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. All because God's people are choosing to be different than society. All because God's people say, when I see a brother or sister, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to offer hope, I'm going to restore and show the kingdom. And when an unbeliever sees this and hears this and goes, wait a second, electricians don't talk to HVAC workers, siblings don't treat each other that way, man, my brother doesn't come up and give me hugs or console me when I'm crying, what's different about your brother? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Wow, this Jesus seems a lot real than I thought before. Yeah, he's pretty awesome. And then, boom, someone who didn't know Jesus has their eternity changed. All because we started asking a question, does this build up or does this tear down? Someone who never knew Christ can have their eternity changed for the good of others and the glory of God, right? So we're walking away, we're feeling encouraged, we're feeling re-strengthened for the week because we had a tough week, so I'm feeling more hopeful. You're feeling good because you shared something. God's being glorified, and all the while, some unbelievers watching and going, there is truth to Christianity. There is truth to Jesus, and I want in. And God's ultimately glorified. So the purpose of church gathering, to pick each other up, to clean each other off, to get ourselves centered back on Jesus. So as we go this week, gather with some of our many other churches in our life, let us continue to ask ourselves, will this build up? Will this tear down? As we go, let our words be used to strengthen each other, to encourage each other, and to comfort each other. So yes, that we can grow, but that those outside the church may see God's kingdom. Remember, we're the slinky, right? We come together, causes us to scatter. So what we felt this morning, we are being charged to share with those in our lives all this week. And that might lead to rejection. It might lead to being laughed at. It might lead to all kinds of things. It could also lead to people saying, I want Jesus. And so next Sunday, we come back together again, and we encourage each other again, and we uplift each other again, and we just go through our lives, gathering together, encourage, scattering to glorify God, gathering together, scattering. As we go, let's be builders for Jesus and his kingdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Jesus, thankful for the one who encouraged those who came into his presence. Pray for the strength that we too could encourage each other. Help us to be honest and real with each other, to share when we're being hurt, and allow you to comfort us through each other. As we go this week, Lord, may we all be mindful of how we treat those around us. Let us show that different experience, that different reality that exists among God's people, so that those who don't know you, Lord, would be drawn to you, would be compelled to come before you, to give their lives to follow you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.